I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. I want to read just a couple of passages here before we begin our study together. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. And also, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to turn down to verse 26 and go on down through verse 29. Galatians 3, 26, reading on through verse 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It seems that every worthwhile relationship in our life involves both privileges and obligations. Many people in the United States love to take advantage of all the privileges that we are afforded, but fail to fulfill their obligations. Likewise, many men and women alike want the privileges that come with the marriage relationship, but they totally forget that it is a lifelong obligation, and they forget all of the obligations that go along with that. So it is with our relationship to God. In Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 3, we see that Christians are identified as children of God. Most find great pleasure in the privileges that are found in being a child of God. Sad to say, far too many fail to give attention to the obligations that inhere with being a child of God. This morning, in the little bit of time that we have before you go eat lunch, I want to talk to you about privileges and obligations. And we're going to start looking together at the privileges of being a Christian. And of course, one of the main privileges of being a Christian is that God is our Father. Jesus taught His disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 to pray, "Our Father in heaven." Now, I want you to notice, only those who are children of God can rightfully say this. This is a privilege reserved for those who are His own by virtue of their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then there's the privilege of wearing the proper name. In Acts 11, verse 26, we find that the disciples of Jesus Christ were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, the indication is that this is the first time that they were identified by this term. Now, we don't find the word Christian used a lot of times in the New Testament. But we do find this, that it is used as it is used in the New Testament. It is not used in a hyphenated or used in a prefixed way. We don't find Baptist Christians, Methodist Christians in the New Testament. Neither do we find Christian, some organization like the Christian Church. We don't find that in the New Testament. Just Christians. Now, many may try to wear this name, but wearing the name Christian does no more than saying your name is Getty makes you a millionaire. You have to understand this. But as a child of God, we also enjoy God's protection. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to begin reading with verse 13, if I may. 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, we know that because of God's protection, that the enemy can never do harm nor destroy our souls unless we let them. Unless we let them. I want you to look with me over at Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and read on down through verse 39. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In other words, what is there that can separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, now listen to this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can your enemy do to you? You see, God is looking out for us. But not the least of which, we have the privilege of eternal life. The privilege of eternal life because we are God's children. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Jesus said that He is the source of the water unto eternal life. Jesus is the source. Then in John chapter 6 and verse 51, He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Also look on down to verse 63 of John 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. In the words of Jesus Christ, we have spirit and life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life. But we also enjoy the wonderful promises of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we find a promise of something that cannot be attained any other way. And you know what it is? The remission of sins. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. God's promised that to us. Conditioned upon what? Our obedience and baptism. But also in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we have the promise of access to God through repentance and prayer. Simon, who had formerly been a sorcerer, was told, repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. We have confidence in this, that as Christians, when we sin, that we have the avenue of prayer. This, of course, is made possible through our advocate with the Father. And who is that? Well, our advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of 1 John, and the first two verses, John says, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now look, there's two things about Jesus here. He is our advocate, but our advocate is also our propitiation. You ever think about that? That's really important. Really important. But it's a wonderful promise we have from God that He will hear and forgive us of our sins when we pray Him. Pray to Him. But I don't want to spend all the time talking about privileges, because we've got to talk about obligations. Some obligations that we should consider are the fact that we are to respect God's authority in our lives. This is a very important point. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Jesus points us in the direction of worshiping God. But we also find in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, look at it now, Jesus declared, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority does Jesus have? He said, all authority. Not just in heaven, and not just on earth, but in heaven and earth. He has all authority. Now, with that idea in mind, It is inconceivable that anyone would call on God as their Father and then deny this authority to guide their lives through Jesus Christ. Think about it. How can a person say, "Oh, I'm a child of God," and then show blatant disrespect for the authority of God and His Son, Jesus Christ? You have to think about that. Think seriously about it. But among our obligations, we also are to honor the name we wear. Speaking of the rich over in James chapter 2 and verse 7, James said, "Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" Now, what is he saying here? Well, he's saying some don't honor the name that they wear. Now, how can we do this? Well, any time we conduct ourselves in a way inconsistent with the life which Christ lived on this earth, we are opening the door for the name we wear to be blasphemed. People are just dying to find some inconsistency in your life. Do you know that? They are. They can't wait to hear a foul word come out of your mouth so they can say, "Oh, yeah, right, you're a Christian." "Oh, yeah, right." That's right. They look for those opportunities. And they may even make things up. But don't you give them any opportunity. You make sure your life is consistent with the life that Christ lived. That you are honest in every aspect of your life. And that you, in fact, wear the name Christian proudly. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15, Jesus gives us the way that we can honor His name. If you're familiar with Matthew 5:15, you've already figured this out. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Live in such a way that men will be caused to give glory to God. That's our obligation. But there's another aspect of obligations that comes with being a child of God. And that is, we have to defend the cause of Christ. Now, I've had people say to me, "Oh, I don't have to defend the gospel. It defends itself." Well, obviously, that person hasn't been reading his Bible. He's been thinking. And sometimes thinking without reading your Bible can be real dangerous. Real dangerous. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. And I want you to read the words with me. "The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing," now listen to it, "that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Did you hear that? Did Paul think he had to defend the gospel? He said he was set for the defense. Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. And so also should we. We should be set for the defense of the gospel. That's why we are commanded to take up the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. And, of course, this means that we treat the gospel of Jesus Christ with profound respect. With profound respect. For we know that in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Naturally, as children of God, we are obligated to be active doers of God's will. Speaking to you and to me, James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, what is James telling us here? It's not enough just to hear the word. It's not enough just to understand the word. What else is required? You have to do it. You have to do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know why that's so important? Because you can be deceiving yourself. And how many of us are deceiving ourselves? We're content to say, well, I hear the word. I listen, you know. I even read it now and then. Isn't that great? I'm not much busy doing it. Just hearing, doing a little reading, but not doing it. We are under obligation before God to do the word. Not just to know it or to read it or hear it. Unless we are busy obeying the commands of God, Revelation 22:14 says we will not have a right to the tree of life in eternity. Now, look at this with me. I want to read this verse because I want to be sure you have this clear in your mind. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are who? They who do His commandments. And that's the only ones that are going to have that right. That's the only ones. Now, as we draw the lesson to a close, we want to ask you, do you want the privileges that come with being a child of God and a joint heir with Christ? Oh, well, surely, I definitely want that. Well, you must also be willing to accept the obligations that go along with it, too. You must accept the obligations. You say, well, how can one become a child of God and a joint heir with Christ? Well, we just got through reading at the beginning of the lesson this morning. In Galatians 3:26 and 27, we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as were, what? Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Are you already a child of God? Well, let me ask you this then. Are you fulfilling your obligations to him? Now, I've just got through reading about some of these obligations. Are you fulfilling your obligations to him? Or are you just sitting around soaking up the privileges? If you are soaking up the privileges and not fulfilling the obligations, you better enjoy them while you can. Because in eternity, you're going to come up short. And whenever you come up short in eternity, dear heart, you have lost it all. There's no do-over. You've lost it all.